believe that because we're going to receive communion with that song once again. God loved me anyway. God loved you anyway. Can you say amen? And that's what grace has allowed. And we've been afraid, and particularly in Pentecostal circles where we want holiness, we desire holiness. We are not whole without holiness. But without the grace of God to achieve that, we're operating in our own self-righteous strength. And that is not enough. It never was. It never will be. It is an unbiblical approach to living holy. There's a graduation. It doesn't begin with, oh, how I love Jesus. It begins with, Jesus loves me. This I know. We love him. Why? Because there's a commandment, thou shalt love the Lord thy God. That's, God has every right to command that kind of love. He's worthy. He's God. He's our creator. He's our savior. But it doesn't start. He doesn't leave it with a command. It doesn't start with, oh, how I love Jesus. It starts with, Jesus loves me. Great theologian, years and years ago, he was retiring from being a professor at a Bible college, and his students were just, they wanted a parting word, something from him. And he had taught theology for 40 years at a Bible college. And they said, tell us something, something that we can just hang on to, a legacy from you after 40 years of teaching the Bible. Give us something we can jot down, something we can put on the wall, something that we can have an epitaph for you because you've been faithful to God, you've been true to the Scriptures. Tell us something that you've learned after 40 years of studying and teaching the Bible. He stood up before that graduating class of clergy and he said, Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so, and sat down. He summed it up. All of the theology, all of the biblical principles. There are people that can teach you volumes from the Bible, but they can't say from a heart of faith and personal experience, Jesus loves me, because if they were walking in that grace, they would be gracious to others. People who walk in grace are gracious people. Can you say amen? People who are receiving mercy are giving it away freely, just like they got it from God. Hallelujah. You don't have to compromise on sin to be merciful to people. Can you say amen? Thank God for grace and mercy. Jesus loves me, this I know. It starts with Jesus loves me, but it graduates then to reciprocating that love. We love him, the scripture said, because he first loved us. So the first step in loving him as deeply and devotedly as we should is receiving his love. The Bible said, we've known and believed. You have to use your faith, not your feeling. Can you say, man, we've known and believed the love that God has for us? For God is love. He that feareth is not perfected in love. For perfect love cast out, and that's the way your love, that's God's divine love, is perfect. Amen. Perfect love cast out all fear. You don't need a devil of fear cast out of you. You just need to develop in love. Thank you for the hearty amens. I know you'd rather have a devil cast out than develop. Can you say amen? Developing means you've got to grow in grace. Developing means you've got to grow in love. Oh, Lord, I have this awful relationship with you. Get this thing out of me. Well, perfect love does that. See, we misinterpret stuff. Timothy wasn't a Christian preacher with a demon of fear. He was a man that wasn't developed in love, and he wasn't dependent on grace. And with all of his gifts of ministry, they were lying dormant within him because he was simply discouraged. Paul wrote him and said, God didn't give you a spirit of fear. But what's going to deal with that? God didn't give you the spirit of fear, so come on down here. Cast that sucker out of you and get on about preaching. know more about the love of God than you did yesterday, but you just go on preaching. No, honey, you're going to have to know something about this love. You're going to have to know something about the sufficiency of His grace to strengthen you, the grace and the sufficiency of the grace that saved you. Amen. God's grace is sufficient. When He said that, He said a mouthful. Can you say, man, it's going to be sufficient the day you die? Amen. His grace is going to kick in. His grace was sufficient. I am so glad. Amen. I've been taught to fight all my life. I agree with the preacher that said, Lord, let me hit the devil as long as I got a fist. Kick him as long as I got a foot. Bite him as long as I got a tooth. And gum him till I die. I appreciate that attitude in Uncle Bud Robinson. But there is a time when you can't hit him, you can't kick him, you can't bite him, you can't even gum him. You have to defeat him by standing in your standing. Yes. Having done all, kick him, beat him, fight him, bite him. No, having done all, stand. Stand. Still and see the salvation of your God. And when the panic comes, be still and know that He is God. Can you say amen? When peace comes into your soul, you can stand in your standing. It's the warrior boots of that soldier. Amen. This was a warrior. This was a Penelope. This was a man ready to do battle. And he was going out there to do what? Stand. Having done all, stand. Stand. Everybody say stand. Glory to God. Hold fast your profession of faith without wavering. He is faithful that promised. You're standing in your standing. What is your standing? What is your standing? Behold, now, Paul said to his congregation. Now. It's not something you achieve. It's not something future. It's something here and now because of Calvary. And the shed blood of Christ. Beloved, now we are the sons of God. You say, Brother Brumble, I don't feel like a son. What is it? See, at some point you're going to have to bypass and transcend your feelings and receive by faith what God has said. Let God be true. At some point in your life, take a hold of God's truth and say, the devil is a liar. The Lord is true. Stand in your standing. Because you know what? You're going to discover mercy and grace is provided, this place that you're standing. And while you're defeating the enemy and overcoming, you're going to be very merciful and gracious to others who are struggling. And others even who have missed it. I'm glad God didn't kill Paul. I'm glad He didn't just slay him. I'm glad He saved him. Look what He made out of him. We would have God kill him. We would have God decimate him and destroy him. Amen. God wanted to save him and make him a trophy of grace. And one of the greatest trophies of grace is the Apostle Paul. More than any of the other apostles, he said, if you're going to talk about sinful men, I am the chief of sinners. Because he saw persecuting Christians. Amen. Is one of the worst sins he could ever commit. But he said, look what grace has done. Hallelujah. And the other apostles saw what grace could do. And they embraced him and received him instead of rejecting him. And aren't you glad that God demonstrated grace through somebody that didn't deserve anything but destruction? To show the power of it and the place of it. Hallelujah. Have you prayed for some of the people that are so dead wrong? Have you prayed? Have you interceded? Did your heart break for anybody? Are you just angry? Are you just frustrated? Are you just righteously angry? I'm God's justice. No, you're not God's justice. You put that stone down. You drop it like a hot potato. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Maybe someone will see Jesus in you. Grace is sufficient. Some of the great warriors of the faith were so grace dependent. They were never strong in themselves. It was grace. I love the grace that is. I'm just going to read a couple of things very quickly. How many's ever heard the scripture, "My grace is sufficient for you"? It's found in 2 Corinthians 12, 1 through 10. We're going to celebrate that in just a minute. Listen to it. Paul said, "And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly will I rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." The Old Testament says, "To them that hath no might, he increases strength." Amen? They that wait upon the Lord, because they have no might in themselves, they're looking to God. They will mount up with wings as eagles. Even young men full of strength will faint and fail. But they that wait upon the Lord, come on, they that depend on his mercy and grace, what's going to happen? They will mount up with wings as an eagle. They will run. They will walk. Can you say amen? Why? Because they're weak enough and recognize it and acknowledge it to depend on his grace and mercy. And the Bible said they're not the ones going to fall. They're not the ones that are going to fail. Can you say amen? Listen carefully. Catherine Booth, true story, the mother of the Salvation Army, worked side by side with her husband William in feeding, clothing, and preaching salvation to impoverished souls in the name of Christ. Despite chronic illness, she pressed on. Sustained by a verse she had memorized in childhood, 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 9. "My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness." She kept the verse on the wall near her bed, making it the last thing she saw at night and the first thing she saw in the morning. When at age 59, she was nearing death. She had so many physical ailments. At 59, she was nearing death. Her lips moved, desiring to speak, but no voice was heard. Instead, Catherine lifted a finger and pointed to the text on the wall. It was, said the minister at her funeral, her text. "My grace is sufficient for you. My strength is perfected in weakness." Here's what Spurgeon said to his ministerial students one Friday. He said, "There are many passages of Scripture which you will never understand until some trying or singular experience shall interpret them to you. The other evening I was riding home after a heavy day's work. I was very wearied and sore depressed." C.H. Spurgeon. Very weary. Anybody in here ever get weary? Let me tell you, you're not alone. Not only was C.H. Spurgeon wearied, but Jesus was wearied. In his physical man, Jesus got as tired as we get. At Jacob's well, it said, "And Jesus was and wearied." He said, "I can't take another step. I'm going to rest here in the shade of Jacob's well. You guys, go into the city and get us something to eat that we might be strengthened." But Jesus was wearied. I'm so glad that's in my Bible. I'm so glad I don't have to be Superman. I'm so glad I have a high priest that's touched with the feeling of my infirmities because he experienced them in his own body. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. And so Charles Spurgeon said not only was he weary, because with weariness it's easy to become discouraged. And in discouragement it's easy to become depressed. You say, "Brother Bimba, Christians are not supposed to be depressed." Tell me about it. Do Christians ever get depressed? Ask any pastor. They get there. Last Tuesday in our pastor's meeting, it was the first time in 3 years of meeting together every Tuesday that I felt Jesus at our table. You'd think it would happen every time. It don't happen every time. We talk about this, we talk about that, we pray about this, we pray about that. You can have prayer meetings, but when Jesus actually shows up, and the people you're talking to recognize there's somebody else at this table. You're in a restaurant full of people, but there's somebody that is at your table, and pastor's eyes glisten with tears. Jesus has shown up. Because we were not just talking about the normal things. We were talking about His grace and His mercy. And I told them, I said, you know, I got a chair at home. And it's an easy chair. Actually, my wife claims it more than me. But when she's not in it or the dog's not in it, I get to use it. And it's electric. You press one part and this part goes up. And it's one of these big jumbo chairs that just hugs you when you get back in. And you press another button, the back goes back. The back goes back, the feet go up. I remember sitting in it one time with the feet up, and it all the way back. I was just ready for a good nap, and the dog decided, there's my daddy in the chair. I want to nap with him. And he jumped up on me, and that tipped the balance. Chair just went right on over to the floor. Now my feet are up in the air. My head is on the floor. The dog is saying, what happened? What? And you know, getting out of the chair was so... I mean, normally you just roll out and jump up. Honey, when you get 65 and over, you don't just roll and jump about anything except Jesus came under the anointing. I said, Lord, reach way down for me. Praise. I had to roll out, and then I had to get on my all fours. You don't just jump up after that. Amen. Some of you younger people in here looking at me like, yeah, that's because you're an old guy. Well, you younger people are aging, so your day is coming. Your day will come. Then you'll feel everything. All of the things that growing older will bring. You'll feel a pain in your back and down in your knees all the way to your feet. Your day will come. Can you say, man, it's coming, honey? Yeah, the joints will get stiffer. You say, I'm going to beat all of that. Well, you're not doing a very good job. Some of you a lot younger than me, act a lot older than me. But I'm mounting up. I'm waiting upon the Lord. Hallelujah. I'm mounting up with wings as an eagle. Can you say, man? But we all get weary. Spurgeon got weary. I love the way he handled it. Would you like to hear how he handled it? He said, I was very wearied and sore depressed, and swiftly and suddenly as a lightning flash, that text laid hold on me. My grace is sufficient for thee. On reaching home, I looked it up in the original, and at last it came to me this way. My grace is sufficient for thee. Not just sufficient, it's sufficient for thee, for C.H. Spurgeon, the preacher, scholar, teacher, professor, is sufficient for thee. Why? I said to myself, I should think it is. Isn't it great when you just take a little bit of faith and take him at his word? He said, I think it is. And I burst out laughing. Everybody say, ha, 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 ha. I know you didn't just burst out, but I want you to get a little taste of it just in case it happens, it won't scare you.
Yeah.
Amen? Try it again. See, if it happens now, it won't scare you. It would scare me because I'm not used to seeing that, but it won't scare you. He said he burst out laughing. He said it seemed to make unbelief so absurd. It was as though some little fish, being very thirsty, was troubled about drinking the river dry. And Father Thames said, the Thames River in England, and Father Thames said, drink away, little fish, my stream is sufficient for thee. God's grace. We're not talking about what you think you can take or what you think your limit is. We're talking about what God provides. Or as if a little mouse in the granaries of Egypt, after 7 years of plenty, feared lest it should die of famine. Can you imagine a mouse after 7 years of plenty in Egypt, in a granary? that was filled with enough to feed thousands upon thousands of people and give away to help the Jews get through the famine? Can you imagine the mouse sitting in that granary saying, I better pace myself. I don't want to run out of food. What if I run out and die of starvation? Well, that's absurd when you're sitting in a granary. And Joseph said, cheer up, little mouse. My granaries are sufficient for thee. And again, I imagine a man way up yonder on the mountain saying to himself, I fear lest I shall exhaust all the oxygen in the atmosphere. But the earth cries, breathe away, O man, and fill thy lungs. My atmosphere is sufficient for thee. When God said, my grace, Spurgeon said, it's absurd that I should think that there's not sufficiency for whatever I'm enduring, whatever I'm facing. My grace is sufficient for thee. Ha, 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 ha. Well, I can see it's not sufficient for you yet, but I'm talking about me. Ha, 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 ha. You know what the Bible said? When men cast your name out as evil, they attack you. They malign you. For righteousness' sake, rejoice, ha ha, and be exceedingly glad, ha ha ha, ha ha ha, ha ha. Why? Because now I'm going to depend on God and not people embracing me. God's favor and not people applauding me. And His grace is sufficient for me. Can you say amen? Ha ha ha. Hallelujah. 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 If it isn't sufficient for me, how can I tell you it's sufficient for you? Christians get depressed like anybody else. But we have an antidote, and we have an answer, and we have a way out. And it's called grace. The sufficiency of God's grace has never been plumbed. We don't know how great it is. It's endless. It's fathomless. And the Bible said when we are under deeper need, He giveth more grace. Everybody say, He giveth more grace. He's not giving you more power. You got it all. He can't give you any more power. He said, all power has been given me, which means authority over heaven and earth. And behold, I give you power over all the power of the devil. And you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. But that's not what sustains you. Power never sustained anybody. In and of itself, just as that means miracle working ability. Timothy had it in him. He had the Holy Spirit. He had ministerial gifts. And he was discouraged. And guess what? None of that power could help him. But Paul reminded him, there's faith in you. There's faith in your grandmother and in your mother. And I'm convinced it's in you. Stir up the gift that's in you by the laying on of hands. For God has not given us the spirit of fear. Here's what would cause him to use his faith to stir up the gift. God has not given us the spirit of fear. He didn't need Paul to come down and cast the spirit of fear out of him. He needed to get rooted and grounded in love. Because perfect love does what? What? You mean developing in love deals with fear? You mean it's not just a spirit from the nether world? It's an attitude within our own heart that needs correcting? That we don't need deliverance, we need development. We need to grow up and quit feeling so much and start believing something. God has spoken. Can't we just let God be true? Hallelujah. And if God hadn't spoken in His word, we've got a man on a cross. That's got to be worth something. A man that could have come off and could have called thousands of angels and destroyed the world and the people that were taking sick pleasure in his punishment. Can you say amen? But he stayed on that cross. Why did he stay on that cross? For God so loved you that he gave his only son. That's got to speak louder than our flaky feelings. You don't need deliverance, you need development. She's a Christian, but she pondered death as a teenager. She thought about the day that she would die, and every time she thought of dying, it wasn't an issue of where she would go after she died. It was death itself. She said to her grandpa, Grandpa Tinboom, she said, I have this problem, and I feel so bad about it. I shouldn't. I'm a Christian, but I'm afraid of dying. Whenever I think about it, meditate on it, I just get petrified with fear. Back in that day, World War II era, before they went to the concentration camps in Germany, where she was going to need this grace more than ever. You think you're going through something you wasn't in Dachau or Auschwitz. Can you say amen? Paul looked out at a congregation with the poor old me and said, you haven't resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Jesus said, in this world you're going to have anguish, pressure. He said, be of good cheer. Can you say, man, I want you to cheer up because my grace is sufficient. My grace is sufficient. My grace is sufficient. I look at faces on Sunday that's telling me that in your personal life, and please, I'm trying not to look at anybody, because if I look at out there now, you're going to swear I'm preaching this just to you. No, the Lord is the one trying to get to you. I could never get to you. I wish I could inject it into you. I wish I had a large hypodermic full of peace and joy and faith and love. I would come out and stick you right now. Amen. I would act like I'm going to the person next to you and turn around and jab you with it before you could fight me off. Amen. Man. Oh, it'd take a big syringe too. You know, these little ones wouldn't do it. Come on, there's a big old hole in there to fill up. In fact, I would stick myself with it occasionally. Just like C.H. Spurgeon did. He gave himself a shot. Can you say, man? Hallelujah. He just meditated one scripture and began to laugh. He said, I'd be like a mouse in a granary, worrying about the food shortage, to worry about the things that are beating me down like this. God said his grace is sufficient. Ha ha, devil, you lose and we win. Glory to the Lord. Amen. I'm glad C.H. Spurgeon got up. I'm glad he got out of that funk he was in. D.L. Moody got in it. Moody got in it. Everybody gets in it. It gets so pressurized, so heavy sometimes. No matter how anointed and how much you know the Bible, there's nothing like his grace. I sat at that table and I told those men about his grace. Because Papa Tin Boom said, Corey, when we go down to the train station, when do we get our ticket? In that day, you didn't order it online. You didn't get it some other time. You got it the day that you were to travel. You walk down with their grandpa to go visit relatives. You go up to a ticket booth at the station. You purchase a ticket on that train that's getting ready to leave when you're ready to get on it. Can you say amen? He said, Corey, when that day comes, this very devout Dutch Christian, amen, who hid Nazis and ended up dying in a prison camp for it, amen. You know what he said? Not hid Nazis, hid Christians from Nazis. You know what he said? He said, when do we get our ticket, Corey? Corey said, when we are ready to get on the train. He said, that's right. And he said, when that time comes in your life, God will give you the ticket. And right after he said that, I looked at those men because they were interested now, and I said, that ticket is grace sufficient. Can you say, man, you don't get the ticket now, but the day you need it. My wife and I, we're at an age and stage of life, we were discussing the fact that, you know, I came near to being not here. If the Lord had called me home, she would have to deal with that. And she said, I got to thinking, went to bed thinking about doing without you. And she said, it was troubling. It was so troubling in my thoughts. And I thought, but if it happened, God would have to give me grace. God would have to give me grace. You see, that's it. That's the key. God has sufficient grace for anything and for everything. We have to be, amen, available to receive that grace and that mercy. I've seen too many tongue-talking people fail. I've seen too many prophesying people fall flat. I've seen too many people that spoke in tongues every Sunday compromise their faith and go back toward the world instead of forward toward the kingdom. I've seen preachers with great ministries that talked in tongues, amen, fall on their face. And the only thing that could pull them out of that hole when everything fell out from under them was the grace and mercy of God. Aren't you glad for the grace and the mercy of God today? Hallelujah! Hallelujah! And the Bible spoke of this grace wherein we stand. You're not standing in grace. You're slipping. You're slipping. You're on a slippery slope. You need grace today. And people that are not appropriating are not gracious to others. Your tongue snaps out things. Just snaps it out as if you don't need mercy. Snaps it out as if you don't need grace. Snaps it out as if you don't believe the scripture that said the same judgment you meet without shall be meted to you again. You can't afford it. I can't afford it. Jimmy Swaggart clearly couldn't afford it. Jim Baker couldn't afford it. Nobody can afford it. That's why everybody dropped those stones. Because Jesus did something so extraordinary that no rabbi of his time would have ever done. Because he was more than a rabbi. He came to save the lost. He forgave. He forgave. He forgave. You know what he said to that woman? Because when they all dropped the stones that were going to kill her and feel justified in doing it, when they dropped those stones and walked away because he was exposing their sin and their need for mercy, can you say it's a good thing they dropped the stones, because he was writing some stuff on the ground that's going to expose every last one of them? Because I believe he knew every one of their name. Amen. I believe he began with one of their names that he wrote out, and then under the name he began to list that person's secret sins. You don't want to stand there with the stone in your hand when he starts that. Because you need mercy right then. You have no right. You have to drop that stone and say, forgive me, Lord. Be merciful to me. Amen. Amen. So they all took off, didn't they? But there was one man standing. And she didn't ask the question. She just gave him that look. Only thing she's seen from men. You know, men would use her and then accuse her. That's the way of the culture. It's not too different today. They use a woman, then call her names because she's loose. They'll do everything in the world to get her to be loose concerning that moment. But afterwards, they will call her names. Amen. Not behind her back, but publicly and on Facebook. And it's happening to teenagers today all over the place. Listen to me. Amen. Jesus looked back at her. When she looked at him, amen, she didn't see what she saw. She didn't see the hate, the self-righteousness, the unforgiveness. Amen. She saw the face of love, the face of mercy. And you know what? She looked at him and he looked back at her and he knew exactly what she was thinking. Amen. What do you have to say? They've all dropped their stones and walked away, but what do you have to say about me? What do you have to say to me? And Jesus said, neither do I condemn thee. Can you say amen? Come on! He said he didn't come into this world to condemn it. He came here because it was condemned. He came here because sin had wrecked this fallen world and threatens to damn every soul on this planet. He came not to condemn sin, but to deliver those that are in its trap that would come to him. Came to seek. He came to save that which was lost. Can you say amen? Neither do I condemn thee. The moment he said that, it didn't matter what anybody else thought or said from that point forward. Paul put it this way. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that judges. It's Christ that died. Yea, and is risen from the dead. What more shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? And right in that statement of faith, that profession of faith, he shut to the mouth of the lion. Shelabakosunda, nendadabaroshalabakatia. And today, if you take a hold of God's truth by faith, you can shut to the mouth of the lion. And if you don't shut it and continue to listen to it, here's what he came to do. The thief came to steal, kill, and destroy. And Satan walketh about as what? A roaring lion, seeking whom he may what? Devour. Amen. Paul said there's a way to shut to the mouth of the lion. Just like God shut it for Daniel in the den, you can shut it. Amen. And part of that is your profession of faith. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. The Bible said, now is the accuser, Revelation 12, of our brethren cast down that accused them before God day and night, and they overcame him. Here's that profession of faith. Listen, by the blood of the Lamb. Come on, that's where grace flows. It's what he did on the cross. Brother Bimble, what? Listen. I didn't have to fight devils. I didn't have to stand and cry out to God. What Jesus did at Calvary kicked in. When I needed grace, it was there. It was right there for me. Can you say amen? Well, didn't you take authority of the devil? No, because Christ has authority over me. Well, don't you know the devil's trying to kill you? If the devil's trying to kill me and God is wanting me to live, fully on him. The goat he rode in on. Why should I fight the devil when I'm resting in Christ? When there's no fear on me. No sense of desperation. When God's peace is like a river flowing through my soul. Why should I mess up that peace and start giving credit to the devil? As if my victory depends on me overcoming him instead of Jesus overcoming him at Calvary. That's called standing. Having done all, fight. No, having done all, stand. And by the way, done all, say it with me, done all. You know what that means in the Greek? Having overcome all. It means you don't go to battle to see if you can win. You go out to demonstrate a victory that's already won. There's a vast difference. The battle for my soul was won by Christ the day I accepted him as my Savior. Paid for at Calvary. Hallelujah. Praise God. The battle for my life. My life is hid in Christ, in God. God wants me home. He'll give me the ticket and the peace. And he'll give her the grace. But if God wants me to stay, ain't no devil in hell, no minion out of hell. Can you say amen? No demons, cohorts, witches, warlocks. Amen. They can stick pins in my a figurine of me all day long. They can call down curses. Amen. But you can't curse what God has blessed. Handa barosha la basida. Sarabakita namasatai. Oh, come on. Come on. Come on. Amen. And you know something? The greatest curse of all has been broken at the cross. Amen. Hallelujah. It's called the curse of the law. Amen. The curse of the law says you sin, you die. But the spirit of life in Jesus Christ has made me free from the law of sin and death. Can you say amen? That vicious circle has been broken and grace has interrupted my downward plunge into the abyss. And God has lifted me up and God has lifted me out. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved, past tense, and is saving, present tense, and will save, future tense. As long as I don't let go of his hand, he will never let go of me. Brother Venable, I messed up. He giveth more grace. Brother Venable, I'm give out. He giveth more grace. You're a candidate for His sustaining power. Something you have never known in your life is unconditional love. Let me tell you what He gives you when He saves you real quick. It's not only His grace sufficient for the things that weaken us physically, mentally, and even spiritually, but grace is sufficient for your salvation. For by grace you are saved. Say it with me, by grace. You're not good enough. I'm not good enough. She's not good enough. Your mama wasn't good enough. The Pope isn't good enough. No preacher's good enough. Nobody's good enough without the cross. Nobody. By grace, you're saved. It is the what? The gift of God. I would urge you to quit arguing with God and start agreeing with Him. Because you need this. If you're determined to disqualify yourself from His love because of your imperfections, God is never going to be able to address those needs in your life, and you're going to live in fear and depression. There are Christians who commit suicide because they get in a pit that they think is too deep for God to reach. And there's no pit that deep. Grace reaches beyond everything. There's nothing you can't. You say, well, I don't have any faith left. Yes, you do. Yes, you do. It's what Paul told Timothy. You've got faith, Timothy. You don't feel it. And that doesn't mean you don't have it. It means you're not using it. But you have it because it was in your mother and grandmother. You didn't get it by osmosis, but your grandmother had it. She had to get it somewhere. Your mother had it. She had to get it somewhere. What he said was, you grew up in a house where you heard the word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Can you say amen? Timothy, you got it. You're just not using it. We've known and believed the love of God. I don't feel it, so I don't believe it. I don't have any faith, so I can't receive it. You can. Oh, I wish I could do this for you, but I can't. But I'm going to challenge you. I'm not going to agree with you that you're unworthy. You've done so much wrong that there's no hope for you and no help for you. I will not crawl in that hole and try to save you. Somebody's got to stay outside. And I'm not even going to throw you a rope. I'm going to tell you about a hand extended. Put your hand in the hand of the man from Galilee and hold to God's unchanging hand. Those, my Father, if you need to get saved, get saved. But if you get saved, stand in what God said about salvation. Can you say, man? Hallelujah. If you get saved, live as a saved person. Acknowledge what grace has accomplished for you at the cross. Amen. Amen. Don't disqualify yourself because of your feelings. God says when you're saved, it's the gift of God. It's not of works. Lest any man should boast. If you could do anything to earn it, somebody's going to brag about it. It's human nature. Amen. But when you get saved and you begin to understand grace, you understand I could do nothing to be worthy of what He has offered on that cross for me. Nothing, nothing, nothing I could ever do, nothing I will ever do can make me worthy of what Jesus has given me freely. It is the gift. Say it with me, the gift. Yeah. Sandy, did you get a little gift in here today for your birthday? A little one was on my desk. There was a gift on my desk. How much did you pay us for that gift? What? How much did you pay us for that gift this morning? Did you pay us anything for your gift? You mean the gift didn't cost you anything? You mean it was free? Gifts are free? Free? Come on now. We know better than that, don't we? Gifts are free? And God gave us a free, gave you a free gift. The Bible said it is the gift of God. I want to save you. You confess your sins, receive my Son, I forgive you. And I do it by gift. And it is a grace gift. It's by grace you are saved through faith. See, you still have to use your faith. You can't bury your faith and wonder why God isn't helping you. You can't just not use your faith. The devil's got you deceived. Amen. You have faith. You have faith. You cross the sunshine skyway. You...
I don't have it.
My wife said, I ain't going to cross that bridge. You got faith in your microwave oven. You don't even know how that sucker works, but you put that tater in there anyway.
Yeah.
Push the button without a lead suit on to keep you from the microwave. Some people have got faith in their fear. They believe the devil and their feelings more than they believe God. And God is saying, come on, give me a break. Give me a chance. Give me an opportunity. I don't need great faith. I just need a little bit. You got mountains in your life, and you look at the mountain and you look at your faith and you say, dear Lord, forget about it. God's not going to do anything for me. Jesus said, if you had faith, anybody ever get a mustard seed? You know, has anybody ever seen one that you wear around your neck in a necklace to symbolize faith? But it's in a concave lens because it's so tiny you can't see it. The Bible said a mustard seed, Jesus taught, is one of the least little seeds you can get your hands on. But if you plant it and water it, it will grow into a big tree that the birds of the air will say, boy, that's a nice place to build my nest. That's a strong, big, flourishing tree. But it came from a little seed. And if you had faith that much and would use it to agree with God that much, can you say, man, you would say to that mountain, I like that preacher with that German accent, fourth generation African. Amen. But he's a white man, but his family came from Germany and they had farms there and God called him to preach. And he said, I was reading in the Bible. He said, I saw a great battle was about to begin between a mustard seed and a mountain. And he said, the mountain stood forth so tall and so mighty, and the little mustard seed came walking out on the field of battle. And they locked arms with one another, and the mustard seed moved the mountain and cast it into the sea. No wonder the devil doesn't want you to grow in faith and to be built up in faith. Can you say amen? Because the mustard seed of faith can move a mountain of depression, a mountain of trouble, a mountain of circumstance. Can you say amen? A mountain of guilt, a mountain of shame. If you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, you would say unto that mountain, be thou removed and cast into the sea. And it would obey you. And you would have what you say, because it's what God has already said. It's not your words. It's His word acknowledged and agreed with. Hold fast. Your profession say the same thing as another. He has said, I'll never leave you. That we might get up in the morning and say, oh, where are you? I don't feel you. He hath said, I will never leave you, nor forsake you, that we might boldly feel, no, that we might boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do unto me. I'm going to watch the red meat. I'm going to watch my cholesterol level. I'm going to watch the stress. I'm not going to jump in a hole and try to dig nobody out, because me and you both are going down. But I will point you to one who can lift you out Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. Can you say, man, I'm not going to lower the standard. I'm not going to accommodate what the devil wants to do to destroy. I'm going to lift Jesus high. Can you say, man, hallelujah, somewhere down the line someday, somebody's going to use that little bit just to do this, just to reach up by faith and acknowledge there's a hand reaching down to me. And Jesus said, those my Father hath given me, no man will pluck them out of whose hand? The one that holds you, my hand. For the Father that giveth in me, he's greater than them all. All the forces of hell, all the minions of hell, all the circumstances of life, there's a faithful Father reaching way down to you and way down to me. Can you say amen? And here's what he says about your salvation in closing. One little illustration, receive communion. There's a scripture that says it's Christ in you. Christ in you. He doesn't just forgive your sins and put you on probation. The day you get saved, Christ comes to live with you by the Holy Spirit. He comes. He comes. He comes. By the way, the Holy Spirit is the gift of the Holy Ghost. Your standing with God is called the gift of righteousness. How much did she pay for the gift? Nothing. Who paid for it? Somebody else. Who paid for the gift of salvation for you? Christ. Can you say amen? Could you buy it? No. We were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold after the tradition of your fathers. In other words, if there's a ransom, you've got to pay the ransom to be set free. But when the ransom's been paid by another, you can't buy it with all the money in the world. You can only receive it as God grants it, as a gift. No person in heaven can ever boast about anything in them that merited them being there. It is a gift, lest any man should boast. Can you say amen? Amen. Hallelujah. And it's called grace. And it is amazing. Hallelujah. And it is astounding. And amazing doesn't even do justice to it. He said in the old covenant, when grace appears under the new covenant, a fulfillment of a prophecy in the old, I will take away the heart of stone. And I'll replace it with the heart of flesh. As it is written, saith God. Not this preacher, this denomination, this organization. This is what God has said. I will walk in them. And I will live in them. And he gives you the earnest of your inheritance when he gives you the Holy Spirit. He says you can be sure heaven's going to be your home when he can feel at home in you. When you receive the gift and my righteousness is obtained and my grace is given you, God can come and live within you and not be out of his element. And if God can come and live in you here, you can go live with him there. It's absurd to think that you're not holy enough for heaven, but you're holy enough for God to live in. The only thing, gates of pearl don't make heaven holy. Precious stones don't make heaven holy. Pure gold don't make heaven holy. You know what makes heaven holy? The same thing that made that mountain holy when God came down on it. His presence. Paul looked out at a bunch of people like us, enduring our religion instead of enjoying our salvation. And he said, well, don't you know your body's the temple of the Holy Spirit? That God dwelleth in you? God dwelleth in me. So the Bible said your earnest of your inheritance is the Holy Spirit who mediates the presence of Jesus within you. And then it said it's Christ in you. Not just Christ for you, Christ with you. But it's Christ in you that is the hope of glory. Amen? God wasn't just for me when I had trouble. He was in me. He's in you. He comes to abide. Hallelujah. And you know, we wow. I'm going to read a quote here, and I love this in closing. When grace happens, we receive not a nice compliment from God, but a new heart. Give your heart to Christ, and he returns the favor. He gives his heart to you. He said, I'll take away the what? The heart of stone. I'll give you a heart of flesh. You might call it a spiritual heart transplant. Everybody say Tara Storch. She understands this miracle as much as anyone can. In the spring of 2010, a skiing accident took the life of her 13-year-old daughter, Taylor. That's a bad thing when you're on a ski vacation. Got a 13-year-old daughter. And suddenly, that life has slipped away. Tara Storch loved her daughter. Her and her husband went through grief. But in their grief, they received grace. And grace is always sufficient. What followed for Tara and her husband, Todd, was every parent's worst nightmare: a funeral, a burial, a flood of questions and tears. They decided to donate their daughter's organs to needy patients. Few people needed a heart more than Patricia Winters. Her heart had begun to fail 5 years earlier, leaving her too weak to do much more than sleep. Taylor's heart gave Patricia a fresh start on life. Tara had only one request. She wanted to hear the heart of her daughter. She and Todd flew from Dallas to Phoenix and went to Patricia's home to listen to Taylor's heart. The two mothers embraced for a long time. Then Patricia offered Tara and Todd a stethoscope. When they listened to the healthy rhythm, whose heart did they hear? They did not hear. Did they not hear the still beating heart of their daughter? It indwells a different body, but the heart is the heart of their child. And when God hears your heart as a Christian, does He not hear the still beating heart of His Son, Christ in you, the hope of glory? Hallelujah. 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 One preacher said, great preacher, he said, for many years I missed this truth. I believed all the other prepositions. Christ for me, Christ with me, ahead of me. And I knew I was working beside Christ and under Christ and with Christ. But I never imagined Christ was in me. I can't blame my deficiency on Scripture. Paul refers to this union 216 times. John mentions it 26 times. They describe a Christ who not only woos us to Himself, but ones us with Himself. What Paul said? We are bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh. Hallelujah. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. 1 John 4:15. No other religion or philosophy makes such a claim. No other movement implies the living presence of its founder in his followers. Mohammed does not indwell Muslims. Buddha does not inhabit Buddhists. Hugh Hefner does not inhabit the pleasure-seeking hedonist. Influence, yes. Instruct, yes. Entice, yes. But occupy, no. The mystery in a nutshell is this: Christ in you, the hope of glory. The Christian is a person in whom Christ is happening. We are Jesus Christ. We belong to Him. But even more, we are increasingly becoming more like Him. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Christ in you. Not just going to church and getting baptized and getting forgiven, but Christ saying, now, through the gift that I've given you, I can come and I can abide by my Spirit in your life. And that means you have acceptance with God. That should transcend our feelings. This should stimulate our faith. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. And I don't know about you, but I want to use that. I got mountains in my life, and I sure enough need my mustard seed. How about you? I need my mustard seed. You don't have to have a whole lot that you just got to use every bit you got. Faith, faith, just a little bit of faith. The Bible said, take heed how you hear and what you hear. So I want you to quit listening to the devil and start listening to God. Because when I open the Bible, God is speaking by His Word. And He wants you to listen for a change. Can you say amen? And some of you that have heard it and listened, you need to have it refreshed so you can start expressing the joy of your salvation. Not just enduring your religion, but enjoying Jesus. Can you say amen? When I look out at others, I can feel it pulling out of me. I have to look up. I have to look over. I have to look down. Because if I make too much eye contact, there is so much unbelief and doubt and discouragement. But please, don't quit challenging me to keep holding the standard by coming to church anyway. Because I'm convinced one of these days the Holy Spirit is going. Have you ever seen the funny paper when a little light bulb comes on when somebody gets an idea? A little light bulb just comes on. Fester could put one in his mouth. You probably don't know the prophet Fester, but anyway, amen. He could make it come on without electricity. A little light bulb comes on. Amen. A little light bulb comes on. Boom, I got an idea. Well, that same thing happens when you hear what the Spirit is saying. You get it. Revelation knowledge. A little light comes on. I see it. I've been reading it for 30 years, but I see it. I got it. And it's got me, praise God. And it brings forth fruit 30, 60, and 100-fold. Would you serve us holy communion? And let's affirm our faith in the shed blood of Jesus and the grace that flows from Calvary today. Hallelujah. It's that same one, if you will. Praise the Lord.